Thank you so much for that. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In this church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, after he left, had false teachers invade the church. They came into the church to deceive and to take advantage of the Corinthians. And they did so by bringing slanderous attacks against the Apostle Paul. Now, slanderous attacks are not fun by any stretch of the imagination. They are very hurtful. But these false teachers realized that if they were going to take advantage of the Corinthians, they had to first get rid of the great Apostle Paul, who was so highly esteemed in their eyes. And just as Jesus mentioned in the parable where he said that if you want to rob a rich man's house, or not a rich man, but a strong man's house, you must first bind up that strong man before you can then rob his house. And in so doing, what they were looking to do was bind up the strong Apostle Paul in order to invade the church and take it over. And again, they did this by slander. Slander, which is very, very harsh and hurtful. In fact, in 1857, Charles Spurgeon was dealing with slanderous attacks in his church. And he said this about it. He said, "Down on my knees have I often fallen, with the hot sweat rising from my brow under some fresh slander poured upon me. In an agony of grief, my heart has been well nigh broken." Now, what do we mean by the word slander? Merriam-Webster defines slander in this way. It's the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. So, if you actually have somebody who is speaking truth about you, and yet it is harmful or hurtful to you, well, then that is something that you should repent of. That is something that you should take to heart and say, "I need to repent of these things." 1 Peter brings this out in 1 Peter 2, where he says, "What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure?" So if you're doing the wrong thing and someone speaks about you saying truthful things that what you did was wrong, then that is something you should repent of. But if, however, what they're speaking about you is not true, if it is false and if it is hurtful and if it's meant to destroy you, that is what's called slander. And so Peter says this, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God." And so that's what was happening in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul was not doing the wrong thing. He was doing the right thing. And yet he was being falsely accused of doing the wrong thing. And these false teachers attacked Paul in three different ways. They attacked him according to, first, his ministry. And this all comes from the passage which I opened with this morning. They attacked his ministry. They attacked his morals, and they attacked his message. And the response of the Apostle Paul is what is so edifying, or should be so edifying for us today. Because rather than giving up and throwing in the towel, the Apostle Paul, he said this, we do not lose heart. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going away because I know that I am here by God's doing. And this is God's ministry, not mine. He also said we are always of good courage. So let's look first at his ministry that they attacked. This is in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, as all good Bible students, as I know you to be, when you look at this verse, there should be at least one word that jumps off the page at you, and that is the word therefore. Because when you see the word therefore, that should lead you to understand that there's something that Paul has talked about previously that now he is saying, in light of that, now this. There's another word I want you to look at, and that is the word this. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry. He's being very specific, and he's talking actually about the ministry that he refers to in chapter 3. So we're going to be going and spending time in chapter 3. But before that, let's look at this. Here's what these false teachers were doing when they came in to attack Paul's ministry. They entered into the church, and they claimed that they themselves were the authentic ministers, that they were the true ministers for the church. Now, by saying that, what they were saying is Paul is not the true minister, because they actually had a different message even than Paul did. So what did Paul have to say about these men who came in? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Here's Paul's description of these men. And again, Paul is not slandering them. He is speaking the truth. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So that these men who were coming in and attacking the Apostle Paul, they were false apostles. They were not the real deal. How did they attack him? Well, again, we're going to look at chapter 3, but even before that, I want you to look at if there were false teachers, and there are false teachers all over the place today in our churches, unfortunately. We see them a lot on TV. And if I was to ask you, what do you think is their major motivation for entering into a church or entering into the ministry for that sake? What would their major motivation be? What do you think? Money, exactly. And they were no different. They desired to come into Corinth and fleece the flock. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what they were saying about Paul is, you know what? Paul's doing something that we really don't like. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. It says, Paul says this, when I was present with you and was in need, that is, I had a financial need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept and will keep myself from being a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region of Achaia. And that's where Corinth was, in Achaia. Then he says this, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. These false apostles were saying, you know, Paul doesn't really love you. If he did, he would accept some money from you. I mean, it only makes sense that you would be able to provide for him and that he would receive it and accept it and be thankful for it. And the false teachers were saying that not because they wanted to, they were concerned about Paul and his financial needs. They were concerned about their own. See, it hurt them that Paul wasn't receiving any financial support because that meant that it looked bad on them if they did receive financial support. So these false shepherds, they were there in Corinth. They weren't looking to lead their sheep out to pasture. What they were doing was pasturing themselves on the sheep. Now, Paul knew this, and he responded in this way, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says this, but what I am doing, In other words, by not taking financial support from you, he says, but what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be found just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. He says, I'm trying to cut them off of the legs so that they won't have the opportunity to fleece you. And I'm going to continue to do it because I care about you. It's not that I don't love you. I love you immensely, is what he's saying. And so they were attacking the Apostle Paul concerning their financial support, the financial support of the ministry. Now we're going to get to chapter 3. Here we're going to see that they start attacking Paul about his credibility as an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Again, they were saying, you know, just Paul, he's just bragging about himself. He's just commending himself to you all the time. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Now, these false apostles were coming into the church and they had letters, impressive letters. They had credentials. Where did they get these credentials? Well, in Acts chapter 15, when we are told about the church in Jerusalem, that there was a council in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church in Acts 15, something very interesting is told in Acts 15:5. It says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, and he's speaking about the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That is the message that these false teachers were bringing in to the church at Corinth. They were bringing in the message not of faith alone, by grace alone in Christ, right? Faith alone in Christ. They were bringing in a message of faith and works. And those two don't go together. They don't mix together as far as earning salvation. There's nothing that you can add to faith in order to achieve salvation, but that's the message they were bringing. And when they came, they brought these letters of commendation from the leaders there, the Pharisaical leaders there in the Jerusalem church. It wasn't from the apostles. It was from these other leaders, which more than likely were not Christians. They were not truly Christians themselves. And so they brought in these letters of commendation, very impressive, and they stayed in the church at Corinth for a while, and while they were there, they made themselves look good, made themselves respectable amongst the Corinthians. And then they would ask for letters from the Corinthians. So really what they were doing was building up a stockpile, a portfolio for themselves, so that wherever they went, they would have this incredible credibility. And they said, you know what? Look at what we have. Guess who doesn't have this? The Apostle Paul. He doesn't have these letters of credibility, of commendation. He doesn't have that. Well, Paul responds to him in this way. He says to the Corinthians, he says this, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Don't you remember that I was here from the beginning with you, and now you're questioning who I truly am? You don't really know who I am because I don't have these letters of commendation? And by the way, Paul wasn't against letters of commendation. If they were authentic letters, it was a good thing to have when you went from church to church. But the means by which they were using these letters, what they were doing with them, was just to assault the Apostle Paul, make him look bad. That was their purpose in it. And it was working because the Corinthians were buying into it. He says, do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? And then he says this, you want a letter? I'll give you a letter. You are our letter. He says, you are our letter, having been written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, ministered to by us. Now, I want to take you to that. Turn to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul enters into the city of Corinth. He's on his second missionary journey. He has left Athens, and he's coming to Corinth. And the first place where he would go, as he would normally do in a city that had a synagogue, is he would enter into the synagogue, In Acts chapter 18, verse 4, it says he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly bearing witness to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So at first he was speaking both to Jews and Gentiles. Then once he had help come down, now he was going to be speaking primarily to the Jews. And I want you to look at what their response was. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 18. But when they, that is the Jews, resisted and blasphemed. So it wasn't that they just said, you know what, we don't believe you, Paul. We don't accept your message, Paul, what you're saying. We don't believe that Jesus truly is the Christ. What they actually did, it says, is they blasphemed. And it was at that point where Paul said, okay, I'm not going to continue in sharing the gospel with these people who are going to respond by blaspheming God. I'm not going to do that which is going to bring about blasphemy against my God. And so he shook out his garments, it says, and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. He says, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he left there. And then he went and he stayed with a God-fearing man, stayed in a house next to a synagogue. And then look at verse 8. I love this. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, a Jewish man, the same Jewish people who he just had to shake out his garments against, this Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So Paul's beginning of the church took place here in Corinth. He entered in, and we actually have the very first converts in the church, that being Crispus, his whole household, along with many of the Corinthians. And that's how the church started. And Paul's telling him, he's saying to him, so you're saying that it would have been better for me had I come with letters of credentials, that it would have made more of a difference perhaps had I had these letters of commendation when I came to you? He says, just look at the change which took place in you. Look at what God did in the church at Corinth. And then I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are familiar verses, but they are powerful. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul says, you want letters of commendation? Look at yourselves. Look at the change that God brought about in your heart. There's the letter of commendation that I have. He says it's a letter of Christ. As we ministered to you, and it's not written with ink. This letter, it is written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh. This was in keeping with the promises of the Old Testament, that God was actually going to remove stony hearts, and he was going to give hearts of flesh, hearts that would be receptive to the message. That's exactly what happened in the church at Corinth when Paul went there. And Crispus, his whole household, and many of the Corinthians believed. And there was a great change which took place. They also attacked him in the fact that because they believed that Paul was a boaster, they said, you know, Paul is, he claims to have some self-sufficiency here. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 4, he says, we have such confidence, Paul says, And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, we use such great boldness. So that when Paul speaks, he's confident and he's bold. And these false teachers took that to mean that, see, Paul's really full of himself. He really thinks that he is self-sufficient. And you know what? We are too. We're just like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, Paul says, for we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Paul says, I am not like you. I am not like you if you think that you are sufficient in and of yourselves. He says, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. What was Paul's take on this? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says, I'm not sufficient in and of myself. This isn't my message that I brought through my own strength, through my own power. He says, no. I find my sufficiency in God. And then they attacked the fact that his ministry was inferior to theirs, because theirs was more closely associated to the old covenant. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, God has also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the legalists, of course, told people that any person could obey the law and become spiritual. A legalistic ministry has a way of inflating the egos of people. When you emphasize the grace of God, you must tell people that they are lost sinners who cannot save themselves. So in a sense, you could say that the legalistic ministry, the idea of that salvation is by faith and works, that actually is more attractive to many people than just by grace alone through faith alone. Because when it's by grace alone through faith alone, it's dependent upon not you. It's dependent upon the fact that you are a helpless sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins, and it is only through trusting in Christ that you have salvation. But that was the message that these false teachers were bringing. They were associated with the Judaizers. And you'll remember, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, the Judaizers came in saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, you actually must convert to Judaism before you can actually become a Christian. So this is very attractive to people, this idea that you can actually add something to your salvation. And that's why Jesus addressed this issue in Luke chapter 18. He told a parable and he gave a reason for it. He told a parable of some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. In Luke chapter 18, he tells about two men that went up to the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood standing and praying. And he said to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So he was so thankful that he was not like all these other wicked people. But he had his own goodness, because he said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. And he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader that was highly esteemed. The Pharisees were highly esteemed. This other man was a tax collector. He had one of the most, he was the most looked down upon occupation in all of Israel, because he was gathering taxes for the Roman government. And the Jews hated Rome. But here was the tax collector's response. He said, standing some distance away, he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. He knew that he had nothing to offer to God for his salvation. And Jesus said this, I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The message of the law is always going to resonate better with man because it plays to his pride, enabling him to believe he has something to contribute to his salvation. Jonathan Edwards said it well. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And Paul went on because they were attacking this ministry, his ministry, and he was comparing it to the fact that what they were preaching was a ministry of death. His ministry was the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death and letters having been engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being brought to an end, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be even more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had been glorious in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which was being brought to an end was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now what Paul's doing here is he's referring to Exodus chapter 34. And this is telling about Moses. He had two new tablets for God to engrave the Ten Commandments on that he had to make. And he went up onto Mount Sinai with these two new tablets. And he approached God. And when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. He was radiating because of having been in the presence of God. It helped him because as he shared with the people what God had commanded, it really gave some credibility, right, to his message as he's glowing there like a light bulb. And then it says that the people were scared to death of him, so he actually put a veil over his face afterwards. But anytime he would go back in and speak with God, he would remove the veil and almost get recharged so that his face would be glowing even more. And then as he would come out, he would minister, and then he would put the veil on. And I always thought it was because, primarily, because of the people. That when the people looked at his face, they were scared to death. And so he put this veil on their face, or over his face, so that they wouldn't be so scared. But Paul says something very interesting about this. He says that, verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness and are not like Moses. Look at verse 13. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the consequence of what was being brought to an end. So that the reason he actually, according to Paul, he put a veil over his face wasn't because of the people being so scared. He didn't want them to see his glory fade, the glory from his face fade away. But that was a perfect illustration of the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant did have a glory, but that glory was fading. And so Paul covered up his face so they wouldn't see the fading glory. So what Paul was preaching was a ministry of righteousness, not a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of righteousness, and it wasn't a righteousness of his own making. It was a righteousness that he received from outside of himself. This would be an alien righteousness that he received through Jesus Christ. And that's what he was preaching. That's what he was proclaiming. These false apostles, they were preaching a ministry of fading glory, whereas Paul was preaching a ministry of eternal glory. He was also preaching a ministry of transformation, something that they obviously could not preach. Because in verse 18 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now this is incredibly interesting. He mentions that whenever Moses is read, he says, there's a veil that lies over the eyes of most of the Jewish people so that they can't see what the law was actually pointing to. They're unable to see it. He says, but in Christ, we now have an unveiled face so that we are able to see the face of Jesus, right? We all, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And he says, we look into this glory, and what we see is that Jesus now is transforming us into that very image. It's an incredible thing to know that we not only have justification, that we have been made right with God, but that he is still doing a work in our lives, molding us and shaping us and transforming us into the image of our Savior. So you can now see why Paul had such confidence in the superior nature of his ministry. Even against all these attacks, all these slanderous attacks that were coming his way, he had an incredible confidence. And he also realized that this ministry that he had, it wasn't something that he came up with. And it was, certainly wasn't something that he deserved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he regarded me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Paul realized that the ministry that he had, it wasn't something that he could boast about. The ministry that he had was because of God's mercy. And so, you and I have the ability to be involved in ministry by God's mercy. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I'm glad this, you're speaking about this, but this has nothing to do with me because I'm not in ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a missionary. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says something very surprising about all of us who claim the name of Christ. He says that God gave some to the church as apostles. And this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, that's us, for the work of service. Now, some of your translations may actually say ministry. So the idea is that every one of us is involved in ministry if we claim the name of Christ. Different capacities, sure, but we are all involved in ministry. Now, what is the purpose of having evangelists and teachers and pastors and all in the church? What's the purpose of it? It's for equipping the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. So my challenge to you today is, are you availing yourself of that which God has provided in his church in order for you to grow into the mature Christian that God wants you to be? Are you taking full advantage of what God has provided, because this is what God's desire is for you? It's very easy for us to just say, you know what, I'm happy just attending church, coming in on Sunday morning, that's as far as I need to go. God says, no, I have something much more important for you. I want you involved in the ministry because I have work for you to do. That's why Paul was often telling other men, he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And you can do that by availing yourself of that which he has provided the church through pastors, through teachers, so that you can become equipped, so that then you can be able to serve in his church for the building up of the body of Christ. That's our purpose for existence. That's the purpose why you're still here. Not just to share Christ with others, but also to be building up his body. Next, we're going to see that they attacked his morals. They attacked Paul's morals. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It said, But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So here was the attack that they brought against Paul. They said, you know, Paul is actually, he's operating in very deceptive ways, very secretive ways. You see him, and he looks like he's legit. He looks like he's doing the right thing, but truly underneath, he's really being very deceptive. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, make room in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. Paul says, no, we are not deceptive. In fact, when we came to know Christ as Savior, those things went out the window, if we had them. He says, we now desire to work for Christ in an upright, upstanding way. He says, we have renounced those things. The word in the Greek means that they have been rejected. They have been denounced. Paul says, when I became a Christian, these things were no longer options in my playbook. I don't minister in this way, and I don't live my life in this way. He says, I do not partake in hidden things of shame. And we are very familiar, I think, in our society today about what we call projection. The idea that I want to project upon somebody else, mostly my enemy, the things that I secretly am doing. I want to show that it's my enemy that's doing that, to take the heat off of me. And that's what these false teachers were doing. They were saying Paul's deceptive, while all the time they were the ones who were truly being deceptive. He says, we don't walk in craftiness or cunning. In fact, it is Satan who was the most crafty or cunning of all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He is the one who leads them in craftiness and cunning. And Paul says also, we don't adulterate the word of God. That's what these men were doing. They were adulterating the word of God. First, they were peddling the word. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if one comes, he says, verse 17 of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. These men were just looking to peddle the word of God to make money off of God's word. And you see that amongst televangelists today. But then the message that they were preaching was this. Again, it was a perversion of God's word. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear with this beautifully. In other words, the Corinthian church didn't have discernment. They were willing to accept whatever message was being brought their way, whether it was true or false. And these false teachers were bringing a false gospel message. And Paul cringed at the thought of dishonestly manipulating the message that God had entrusted to him. He commended himself by an open declaration of the truth directed to every man's conscience. He says, do you want to know if I'm the real deal? Look at your own conscience. Because the Apostle Paul was in the church at Corinth for a year and a half, Acts chapter 18 tells us. He was there a year and a half. He says, you guys know me. You know how I lived. You know all the things I did, how I preached. You understand that I'm able to give to you give to your conscience so that you can say whether or not I'm the real deal. So I ask you, Christian, is your life commendable before God to the consciences of any and every man? In your dealings, not just in the church, but in your family, in your business, wherever you work, within your friendships, is your Christian life commendable so that you can commend to every man's conscience that knows you, that you are the real deal when you claim the name of Christ? Or have you too easily lost heart in trying to live a godly life in this sin-saturated world? Galatians 6, Paul tells us this, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Finally, let's look at the message. They attacked his ministry. They attacked his morals. And they also attacked his message. Look at this in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So here was the attack. These false teachers were saying, you know, Paul, you've got this incredible ministry, right? You go out there and you preach to all these people. The only problem is there's no results, Paul. Very few. You're not effective. What you're preaching isn't actually having an effect because people aren't coming to Christ. Sound familiar? What was Paul's response? Well, the gospel, it is bright. When we preach the gospel, it is a bright light that we are shining out into our world. Right? The problem is that the eyes that gaze on it so often are willfully closed. They don't want to believe. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, why were the false teachers so successful in winning converts? He says, because the mind of the lost sinner is blinded by Satan, and fallen man finds it easier to believe lies than to believe the truth. The gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So that's the idea. We go out into the world and we preach to a bunch of dead, spiritually dead people. They are spiritually dead. They do not want to believe. And because of that, they are more willing to believe a lie. And they are so easily distracted. This is the same thing that Jesus was referring to in the parable of the sower. Or the soils, I should say. The parable of the soils. In the parable of the soils, he talks about this in Luke 8. The parable of the soils is in many of the Gospels, but especially in Luke 8, he says this. When the sower was sowing seeds, which it's the same sower, it's the same seed, right? It's the same gospel message. What's different is the soil in which it landed. And he says this, those beside the road, where he sowed the seed and some fell beside the road, who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. So we actually have a world that is controlled, the scripture says, by the God of this age. And there's so many distractions out there that he uses in order to take people's minds off of eternal things and keep them on the temporal. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. We go out there, we preach this gospel message, but so many of them don't take it to heart because they are spiritually blind and they are unwilling to believe the truth. Now, this is a theological fact. When we read the scriptures, that's what comes out. These are the type of people that we are ministering to. And it would be easy to believe that, well, Paul just recognized that fact. He's like, you know, I understand. Not everybody's going to believe the gospel. They're going to hell. It's just a matter of fact. And it's easy for us, if we believe that, to maybe take on that thinking as well. The problem is, that's not really the way in which Paul saw things. He did say that against those Corinthians who didn't believe, but he did that primarily because of the way they blasphemed against what he had to say. But in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul shares with us his heart. And he also, in Romans 9, was dealing with the same either perceived accusation, right? In Romans chapter 9, it says, he asks the question, has the word of God failed? It seems as though perhaps it failed because I preached this gospel to all these Jewish people about their Messiah, and they're not responding. So it seems as though the word of God has failed. But he realized it hasn't failed. But his response about their condition is this. He says in Romans 9, verse 1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, this is incredible. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed. He says, I could wish that I myself would go to hell if it meant that my countrymen would be willing to receive the gospel. He says, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This was Paul's heart. To him, it wasn't just a matter of, it's okay, we know they're not going to believe. No, he went out into the world pleading with these people, begging them. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That should be our desire as we go out and share the gospel. Yes, we understand that people are spiritually dead, but that doesn't mean that it should affect the way in which we preach to them and plead with them and pray for them. We desire to see them come to know Christ. Only preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ can break through that spiritual darkness of the lost and bring them to salvation. Paul says this, for God, this is 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He says, he's comparing this to creation, where in the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth was covered in darkness. And in that midst of that darkness, he said, let there be light. And you see, that's the idea that in a sinner's heart that is dark, God can speak into that heart, let there be light. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what happened. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. The light shines, the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All of a sudden, we were able to see Christ's face. The veil was removed, and we repented and put our faith in Christ. So, when we consider the slanderous accusations that can come our way, the difficulties, the hardships, we don't want to be like those who just say, well, I give up, it's too difficult. We can't. We can't lose heart. We must continue to do that which God called us to do in the ministry, in our morals, and in the way in which we preach the gospel. I opened the sermon with a quote from Charles Spurgeon talking about the hardships that he suffered as a result of slander. 34 years later, and that should sink into you, that means he didn't give up. He didn't lose heart. Here's what he had to say. It is impossible to stop malicious tongues. They wound and even slay the characters of God, of the godly. The tried ones, they cry out, I cannot bear it. I shall give up all. Why? Why yield to mere talk? Even these cruel tongues are in God's hand. Can you not brave their attacks? They cannot utter a single whisper more than God permits. Go on the way, O righteous man, and let false tongues pour forth their poison as they will. Every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. Thou shalt condemn. That's from Isaiah 54:17. He says this, if my times are in God's hand, no man can do me harm unless God permit. Though my soul is among lions, yet no lion can bite me while Jehovah's angels are on guard. When one knows that his times are in God's hand, he would not change places with a king, nay, nor with an angel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that it is such an encouragement to us to see the Apostle Paul dealing with all that he has had to deal with, Lord, and yet not losing heart, remaining faithful to you. And Father, may he truly be an inspiration to us as we desire to fulfill our ministry, as we desire to live a godly life in this sin-saturated world, as we desire to be faithful ministers of your gospel, not just by sharing the gospel, but by loving and pleading with those who are lost. Give us hearts, Lord, like the Apostle Paul. And I pray that we would always know that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but it is only through you that we are able to accomplish these things, May we truly and utterly give ourselves and devote ourselves to you, Heavenly Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you please turn in your hymnal to hymn number 104. Stand as you're able and